Morning, everyone. I wonder how you get on with computers. I had a chat with our shoe shop manager a couple of weeks ago who was absolutely tearing her hair out about Microsoft software Windows 10 updates. John, all my Windows 10 updates froze at 98% for hours and hours and hours. And now my laptop is completely useless. I've been on any number of help boards on the internet. I've read for hours of similar problems and suggestions to solve the problem. None have worked. My laptop is unusable. I had no idea what to do. But then her 17-year-old part-time student employed for the summer holidays solved the problem in less than half an hour. Which reminded me of a story of a surgeon, a civil engineer, and a software engineer were chatting together. And the discussion rolled around to whose profession was the oldest. And the surgeon said that his was, since in the book of Genesis it says that God created Eve from one of Adam's ribs, and surely that must have involved surgery. Well, the civil engineer countered that by saying that before God created man, he created the heavens and earth from chaos. Surely a feat of civil engineering. Well, the software engineer just smiled and said, "And where do you think the chaos came from?" Well, since the chaotic consequences after Adam and Eve gave in to temptation in Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of the Bible, everyone on this planet, every human being, has a software problem in their spirit and in their soul with something called sin. And the book of Acts is in the New Testament is the history of the earliest Christians. And we can see that throughout this book, that the gospel, the good news of what God has accomplished through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is for all people, because we all have this software problem. And the common thought in our day, you see, is that Christianity works for some people, but not for others. There are religious Christian types, and then there are other types. Or another way we say this is, well, it may be true for you, but actually it's not true for me. But the claim of Christianity is not just that it's relatively true, but that it's true for all people. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says in Romans 3:23. And this chapter, chapter 16 of Acts, which Jill read to us, shows a huge diversity of people in Philippi who came to Jesus, who came to know him. And if you look in the earlier part of the chapter, which we didn't read, we have in verses 11 to 15 a lady called Lydia, the seller of purple, the upper class fashion designer type, who is a moral person. And she comes to faith in Jesus because she has a deep need for meaning and hope in life. And then we have the slave girl in verses 16 to 18, who's mentally ill, demonically oppressed. Culturally, I guess she'd be like a drug-addicted prostitute, enslaved to her masters and her demons. She finds rescue and healing through the person of Jesus Christ. And then this morning, I'd like to spend some time looking at the third example, the local jailer. And though many came to faith in Jesus Christ in Philippi, as verse 40 shows, Luke highlights these three people because they clearly demonstrate how God breaks down dividing social barriers and unites all different types of people, all different kinds of people in Jesus, because the gospel is for everyone. And the Philippian jailer, what do we know about this man? Well, because he was a jailer, he was probably ex-military. People who had these jobs were generally Roman soldiers. Philippi was a Roman colony. So a Roman soldier who had retired. And when you retired, your pension was, well, you get a civil service job. And you can imagine that when a man got to the place where he had trouble keeping up with the regime, probably in his late 40s or 50s, you gave him these kind of jobs because as a soldier, he would be very good at being a jailer. He would know about weapons, he would know about defence, he would know about guarding prisoners and so forth. He's the town jailer in a Roman colony. And he would have seen and fought in many brutal battles. He has a government job. He's not Lydia, wealthy and affluent, cosmopolitan business owner, but he's also not a slave girl. He's somewhere in the middle. Lydia, you could say, in today's terms, owned a boutique in the high street. The slave girl was like a drug-addicted prostitute exploited by her pimps in the inner city. And the Philippian jailer was a middle-class civil servant who maybe lives in Upper Shirley. These are the three types of people who appear in this chapter, chapter 16 of Acts. And the jailer, because of his military background, he's tough, he's cruel, and he's a brutal man. And as I mentioned, this man was a soldier, a man of war, for one of the most brutal armies in the history of the world. But I think also we see that brutality and cruelty carried over into the way he ran his jail as well. Even though he's not told to do this, verse 23, guard these prisoners carefully. Verse 24, it says, upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. What was he doing? Well, first of all, he doesn't wash their wounds. He doesn't bind up their wounds. He didn't bandage them. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods, we're told. They were flogged by a mob. They'd have been bloody. They would possibly have cracked, broken, bruised ribs. Definitely bruised. He doesn't treat them or care for them at all. And though he isn't commanded to, he puts him in the innermost part of the prison, away from the light and away from the fresh air. And most importantly, he puts their feet in stocks. Now, when you and I think of stocks, we think of going on our holidays to somewhere like Warwick Castle or Porchester Castle and sitting with our feet in wooden holes and eating an ice cream and taking a picture. This was something else. This was an instrument of torture. It spreads out your legs way beyond where they should be and causes terrible pain and cramping. It was unnecessarily cruel. He wasn't asked to do that, and he was probably trying to ingratiate himself to his masters. It's an act of cruelty and severity and further punishment, and nobody told him to do it. He was just that cruel. And another thing to note here was that this chap isn't looking for God. We could say he's completely indifferent. Lydia is seeking. The slave girl was tormented, but not him. He's not seeking. He's not deeply troubled. Well, not actually, obviously, anyway. He's indifferent. So the jailer is a hardened, ex-military, middle-class man who is indifferent to the gospel. And therefore, Paul does not have an in. He doesn't have a way in which he can have an audience with this man. He isn't in the place to be able to speak the truth or the good news of Jesus to him. So Paul and Silas are going to show the gospel through their lives. So how do they do that? How do Paul and Silas show the gospel through their lives? Well, the jailer sees two just amazing things through the lives of these two guys, Paul and Silas. The first one is this, that in the face of suffering, Paul and Silas express peace and joy. In the face of suffering, Paul and Silas express peace and joy. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were praying and singing hymns, and everyone is listening. And the listeners are fascinated, and I'm sure they were amazed. Why? Well, this is a culture where people didn't hold their feelings in. Even today, this is still the case. If you went to a funeral back then, if you went to a funeral today in the Middle East, people don't sit quietly in the funeral service. They cry out. They wail. They grieve with great expression. And in their culture, when people are angry, they express it. They shout. They holler. Yet here are two men who've been beaten severely, flogged, treated with unnecessary cruelty, but instead of complaining, cursing their persecutors, despairing of life, they're singing praises to God. Everybody was fascinated. And don't you think that the jailer saw it too? Now, I know it says that he was awoken at midnight, but he must have heard them singing and praising God all evening, right up to midnight. Friends, only Jesus can give you that sort of peace and joy. If your hope is in anything in this created world, then suffering is going to destroy it, because this world is a broken world. Only Jesus Christ can give you a joy and a peace that nothing in this world can affect. St. Augustine said these words, "Only love of the immutable can bring tranquility. God alone is the place of peace that cannot be disturbed." There's only one thing that is immutable, and that's God. It's his presence and it's his love. And the only love that won't disappoint you is the one that can't change, that can't be lost, that is not based on the ups and downs of life or of how well you live or I live. It's something that not even death can take away. God's love is the only thing like that. Peace and joy. And these guys were expressing that as they worshipped their Saviour together in spite of their suffering. And the second amazing thing, in the face of cruelty, Paul and Silas show kindness to the jailer and they show forgiveness too. This man had been cruel to them. This is what we see happening. Verse 26, we're told that at midnight, as they were praying and singing, an earthquake occurred and it shook the foundations of the jail. And immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Well, because the penalty for a prison warden, if you lost your prisoners or they escaped, was death. Here was a man of honour in a shame and honour culture, and he wasn't going to wait for execution. He was going to kill himself on the spot. But, verse 28, Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." They reassure him that no one has escaped and not to take his own life. And you know, the fact that Paul and Silas don't run away, break out, and leave this man to the punishment he would have deserved, they remained in prison, though freed by a miraculous act by God. And all that means is that they've saved his life, actually, when they easily could have repaid him for the cruelty he had shown to them. And the jailer calls for lights in verse 29, rushes in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Paul and Silas don't condemn this chap or even talk about their situation. They're ready and they're eager now to share Jesus with him. You know, Bev has been sharing her experiences in Moldova with us. Her calling is to reach out to vulnerable, broken people, the vulnerable girls in the summer camp, or when she visited the rehabilitation centre in the spring. And in her newsletter, Bev recognised that people, and I quote, needed to be held and told that God loves them. Paul and Silas showed kindness to this guy. And I think sometimes we forget too the power of forgiveness. If you forgive, you're saying for the sake of God and for the sake of other people, I'm not going to pay you back. I'm going to forgive. Friends, is there someone you need to forgive this morning? Corrie ten Boom, who was held as a prisoner during the war in the Ravensbrück concentration camp, told of not being able to forget the wrong that had been done to her. She'd forgiven her guards for their brutality, but she kept rehashing the incidents, and so she couldn't sleep. And finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. And she says this, "His help came in the form of a kindly pastor," Corrie wrote, "to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. Up at the church tower," he said, nodding out of the window, "is a bell, which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the bell, of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, slower and slower, until there's a final dong and it stops." I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope, but if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force was my willingness in the matter had gone out of them. They came less and less, and at the last stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. Forgiveness is an act of self-renunciation. You are renouncing your right to pay someone back. And you know, in our world today, we live in a culture of self-assertion. Every child is told, you've got to assert yourself. You've got to assert your freedom, your rights. They're the most important things. Christianity says the meaning of life is deny yourself. I give up my freedom for God and for other people. I deny myself for other people. And intuitively, the jailer knows that Paul and Silas have something he doesn't have. He knows that they have a power he doesn't possess. Their ability to forgive shows that they have a connection with somebody that he doesn't know. He sees the power of God in their lives. And this is exactly what Jesus did for us. We didn't deserve his love or his forgiveness, but he forgave us freely of his own grace, as Jill reminded us. Grace is radical. It's disarming. It's life-transforming. What did we sing a few moments ago? Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. And the jailer falls down on his knees and says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What happened? What brought about this openness suddenly of this hardened man? Was it the way Paul and Silas had joy in the midst of suffering? Was it the mighty earthquake that came, it would seem, in response to their singing? Was it the fact that they didn't run away and leave him to death or punishment? I would say it's all of those things working together that broke through to this hardened man. He experienced the power, the joy, the kindness, the gentleness, the forgiveness of the gospel through these two men. All of this worked together to break through to his indifference and his hardness of heart. So earlier in this chapter, if it's the beauty of the gospel that drew Lydia in, and the power of the gospel that rescued the slave girl, it's the grace and the kindness and the forgiveness of the gospel that reaches to this hardened Philippian jailer. And notice also that their response is so simple. All they say to him is, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, to a macho Roman soldier like this man, this must have been so in opposition to the way he lived his life and the way he thought. He's a man of action. He expects that if he's going to get God's salvation, he has to do something. He has to earn it. If you go back in the Old Testament, you remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian. Second book of Kings, he was a general, he was a man of action, he was a man of valor. When he was told that though he had leprosy, he could be healed by the God of Israel, he had to go to Israel to get his healing. And when he got there, he expected that he would have to do something in order to get God's salvation and his healing and his favor. And when Elisha the prophet said, actually, just wash in the River Jordan. If you want to be healed, just wash in the River Jordan 7 times. Naaman was furious. He felt insulted. He thought he was going to be told to slay a dragon or rescue a princess from a castle. Surely God has high standards. Surely he's not just going to give out his salvation to anybody. What? Wash in the Jordan River? Anybody can do that. Any child can wash. I'm a man of action. Any child can wash. Well, that's the point. That's the point. Do you see what the answer is? What must I do to be saved? Believe in what Jesus has done. It's so opposite of every religion that says, do this and you'll be accepted. Live up to this standard. These are crushing weights to any and all who would try to carry them. They can never offer relief or the removal of guilt. They can't forgive your sins when you fail. And maybe that answer, simply believe, is opposed to the way you live your life. You feel that you must do something to earn God's favor. You're asking, what must I do? I'm sure you know what an oxymoron is. An oxymoron is a figure of speech, usually one or two words, in which seemingly contradictory terms appear side by side. For example, awfully pretty, or act naturally, or clearly misunderstood, or peace force, or plastic glasses, or Southampton football, or terribly pleased, or government worker, or military intelligence, or adult male, or Microsoft Works. The gospel is full of oxymorons. It shows truth and grace. It shows free will and sovereignty in the world yet not of this world. We are more flawed and lost than we ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. Or we're so lost that Almighty God had to come down from heaven in order to save us. Yet we are so loved by him that he was willing to do it. You can't do anything to earn God's favor or his love and acceptance. His standards are so high, so much higher than you or I could ever go. This just shows how lost and hopeless we truly are. All our righteousness before God doesn't even amount to a drop in the bucket. What must I do? The answer is the same for every single person. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How can it be that simple? Because Jesus paid it all for us. You know, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he's talking to him about new birth. And he says in verse 14 of John 3, as Moses raised up the bronze snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Why does Jesus bring up this strange incident? It occurs in the book of Numbers. And if you read the story in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel have rebelled against God and have been smitten with a plague. And the people cry out in repentance, say, "Oh Lord, we are so sorry." How does God give them their salvation? Well, he says to Moses, put a bronze serpent on a pole and anybody who looks at it will be healed. You see why God set it up that way? Some people were stronger, some were weaker. Some people could have walked over to it and touched it. Some were not physically able. This was the great leveler. It meant anybody could be saved. Didn't matter if you were old or young, weak or strong. All you had to do was look. Look at him. He's hanging on a cross in God-forsakenness for us. Look to him and keep on looking to him. As the hymn says, this is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And in this simple call to believe, God invites all people, anyone and everyone is welcome to receive forgiveness of sin, God's righteousness and acceptance through Jesus. Young and old, talented and not so talented, beautiful and not so beautiful, strong and weak, brave and fearful, the list just goes on. Do you realise how different the people in that chapter of Acts 16 are? Lydia, the slave girl, the jailer. All three are saved by the same gospel, welcomed into the same church, yet they could not be more opposite from each other. Ethnically, Lydia was Asian. The slave girl was Greek, the jailer, Roman. Class-wise, Lydia was upper class, slave girl was lower class, jailer, middle class. Spiritually open, Lydia, she's seeking. Demonically hostile, the slave girl. Morally indifferent, the jailer. Personality-wise, Lydia was gentle. The slave girl was tormented, the jailer brutal. These three people are as different as they can possibly be, but every one of them needed the gospel, though they didn't even know it, and so do you. And the gospel is for everybody. Everybody needs Jesus. And the gospel is the single most unifying power on the face of the earth. There's no power that brings diverse human beings together like the gospel of Jesus. Verse 40. After Paul and Silas left prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. This is the new church community in Philippi. This is the new church plant. Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer. What are they? Woman, slave, Gentile. The very people the Jews looked down on. Women, Gentiles, slaves. All brothers and sisters in Christ making up the new church plant in Philippi. Can we just look at the rather strange event in verse 38 before we close? The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. You know, it seems as though Paul is messing around with these city officials. Why didn't he tell them before being beaten that he was a Roman citizen? He didn't use his get-out-of-jail-free card, even though he could have. But now, when it's all over, the offence is done, he makes it very clear that everything that was done to them was completely unlawful. Well, I've thought about this, and I think he did this possibly as a means to protect the new church plant in Philippi. The new Philippian church, they are going to be very vulnerable for the next few years. He wants to make sure the authorities think twice before prosecuting the new church that he planted. What a radical picture Paul and Silas are giving us here. Friends, we can endure hardship from others and for others because Jesus endured for us. We can forgive others because Jesus forgave us at a cost of his own life. We can rejoice no matter what circumstance we are put in because Jesus came and died in our place and has overcome all things and secured for us a glory that is beyond our imagining. Friends, the gospel can change anyone. Jesus was beautiful enough for Lydia. He was powerful enough for the slave girl, and he was practical enough for the jailer. Lovely thing is, the jailer, once he becomes a Christian, binds up their wounds, gets baptized, and is filled with joy. The marks of the gospel. And you know, God has what you need to. And who knows, once he liberates you, what will you become? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us this wonderful picture of how powerful your gospel is to change lives from the inside out. And Lord, we want the same freedom that Paul had. We want that unifying power in our midst that brings us together as people of common faith. We want to be able to lift up your name to other people. We want them to see your glory and be attracted to you like the jailer was, because of the way in which we handle our suffering and the way in which we handle our own mistreatment and the way in which we live our lives. Lord, let the insights and the lessons of the story be realized in our lives, because not only you deliver the greatest freedom for us, but we know that it will glorify you too. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.